Gracious God and ever-blessed Father, we thank you. Thank you for a respite in the middle of the week. Wednesday is not a holy day, but it has become something of a special day for many of us, for as long as we can remember, as a day in which we meet together for Bible study and prayer and fellowship and supper and encouragement. And so as we meet together over these next few months, over the summer, as we study these ascent psalms together, we pray for the blessing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we might grow in grace and in fellowship and in union and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your ministry to us this evening. You know our needs. You know us individually. You are the Good Shepherd. And you know us by name. And you lead us and guide us and guard us. And so we pray, Lord, for that special ministry of the Spirit that speaks to us through the Scriptures in personal and individual ways, meeting our personal and individual needs. And so grant it, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read together Psalm 120. And we're not going to do a bulletin and print it all out, so I'm sorry if you didn't bring your Bibles with you. Maybe Neil, we need to do this. Maybe we need to print out. I'll make sure that the psalm will get printed out for you. So look over somebody's shoulder if you didn't bring a Bible. Some of you might be able to access your Bibles online, on your phone or something like that. Psalm 120, short psalm, just 7 verses, a title, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Well, if you have your Bible with you, you'll notice that all of these psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, 15 of them, all bear the same title, A Song of Ascents. And it's in the plural, A Song of Ascents. And this plural could be taken in different ways. It could be a plural of magnitude, the great ascent, perhaps. So all of these psalms refer to the great ascent, and that might make sense in a minute when I give you a possible explanation of that. Or it might be taken in a simple way, an ascent that happens just again and again and again. Scholars have conjectured, and at the end of the day, that's all it is a conjecture, because we're not told. These psalms weren't written at the same time, and at least one of them looks as though it was written after the exile. And so several hundred years span the writing of these psalms, but they seem to have been collected together at some point as psalms that might have been sung on pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And therefore, the ascent then would be the ascent to, in a spiritual sense, as you're going to a conference, you're going to Bonklaken, and indeed you would be ascending to go to Bonklaken. So all of you ARPs who think of Bonklaken as Jerusalem might sort of begin to sort of emote now with the ascent psalms. But the ascent here, of course, is Zion, Jerusalem, and just think of that little incident in the Gospels where Joseph and Mary are on their way home, and their son Joseph, Jesus, is not there. And how could that possibly be? How could you leave your 12-year-old son back in Jerusalem? Well, there are folks here who've left their children at church and found themselves at home, and that's when you have 7 or 8 children. But I think the explanation is that there was a whole lot of people, and probably all the children were in the back or in the front somewhere and not with their parents. So perhaps all day would go by, and suddenly they're asking, where is Jesus? And he was back in Jerusalem. So imagine pilgrimages going to Jerusalem, perhaps for Passover or something like that, or tabernacles, and a week-long stay in Jerusalem in the fall, and they sang songs as they made their journey. And these songs, perhaps, and this is only a conjecture, but perhaps at some point someone said, you know, what were the songs, what were the favorite psalms that you sang as you made that journey? And there were these 15 psalms, and someone put them together, and the more you look at these psalms, the more cleverly they've been put together, and there's a kind of order, and there's a kind of structure, and this first psalm is a really dark psalm, and the last of them, Psalm 134, is also mentions the darkness, and it's it's nighttime in the house of the Lord, and Psalm 134 is urging the worshippers to sing the praises of God as night descends in Jerusalem. Psalm 120 begins, so in the imagination, it begins somewhere far away from Jerusalem. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So you can imagine now he's making his way toward Jerusalem, and he's in the hills, and the hills are filled with bandits, and so he's asking for the Lord's help as he makes this journey to Jerusalem. And then in Psalm 122, he's arrived. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So you see something of a journey. And several studies of the ascent psalms have brought together that idea of a journey or a pilgrimage. And so just as this might be embodying an actual physical pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feasts, there's also perhaps a sense in which this is a spiritual journey. These 15 psalms take us on a spiritual journey, reflecting on the various aspects of the Christian life. There are other collections of psalms. One thinks, for example, of Psalms 93 to 100, and sometimes called the Royal Psalms. Psalms 113 to 118, sometimes called the Hallel or the Praise Psalms, psalms that were sung at the time of Passover. Psalms, I think, that Jesus and the disciples might have sung in the upper room, 113 to 118. And so here we have a collection of psalms, 15 psalms, that have a coherent theme about them. And that theme seems to be the idea of pilgrimage through the Christian life, through the life of the believer. Well, I want to look at it, and I want to do it in a slightly different way. This is not a clean sermon with an introduction and 3 points and a conclusion. That's not going to be the style of this one. And I want to look at it, first of all, in a general sense, and then right towards the end, I want to sort of try and bring it together and say, actually, there are 3 sections here. But let me speak about it, first of all, in a more general sense. And if I were to give a title to it, The Godly in an Ungodly World, something like that. The Godly, the Believer in an Ungodly, Unfriendly, Hostile World. There's a Welsh word. Hiraeth. It's difficult to translate fully. Longing, yearning might be a possible translation, but it's more than that. And it's usually associated with homesickness. A longing for home, when you're away from home, when you've been posted perhaps to a different country, a different environment, and you're longing for home, and not just the physical sense, not just the zip code, but everything that goes with it, everything that makes it home, family and friends, and a sense of peace and a sense of belonging, and so on. Hiraeth. It would be a good word, I think, to place on the top of this psalm. This is a yearning. There's a longing. There's almost a wistfulness here about the psalmist. He's longing for Jerusalem. There's something about Jerusalem. There's something about Zion. There's something about where he is at the moment that is not home. There's a melancholy. Now, let's pick up some words here in verse 5. Meshech and Kedar. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech. Meshech is in the north Black Sea area, what we might roughly call today the Baltic region, sort of northern Turkey, something like that. And then that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And Kedar is an Ishmaelite tribe in the southern Arabian desert, so north and south, and for these times, that's about as north and south as anyone had ever likely gone. That was like the end of the world, north and south. And the point of it is that it's not Jerusalem, it's not home, it's not Zion. They're away from home. Notice how the psalm begins, at least in the English ESV translation. It begins with the words, in my distress. In my distress. Well, you say, this isn't my favorite psalm. Because I want a psalm that's happy. I want a psalm that makes me feel better. And that's not where this psalm is. It's not where it begins, and it's not where it ends. It begins in distress. This is where I am. I'm in Meshech, or I'm in Kedar. I'm as far away from Jerusalem and Zion and home and peace and safety and a sense of belonging as I possibly can be, and I don't like it. And I'm in distress. This is the slough of despond in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember, didn't Jesus say, no one No one will give up lands and houses and mothers and fathers and children, but in this life will receive 100-fold lands and houses and mothers and fathers with persecutions. With persecutions. There's something about this psalm and about this tale that's going to be told in these 15 psalms, this journey that starts with reality. It doesn't start with idealism. It doesn't start in fantasy land. It starts with reality. This is where I am. This is life. And life often hurts. And it feels disjointed. And there's sorrow and there's pain and there's tribulation. And I feel at a distance. God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And there's something here about this pilgrimage. Imagine this as a journey, song of ascent. They're making their way to Zion. And they're walking worried. There's a gloom, isn't there? There's a darkness. There's a cloud that has descended. And what's the cause of this cloud? Look at verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. The opposition of the world. So the psalmist is saying, my experience is that this life is not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. There's opposition. Lying lips and deceitful tongues. I don't know whether the psalmist in its original setting was thinking, before it became part of this collection of psalms, whether this psalmist was thinking of words that were being said about him. My mother taught me, you know, I was bullied in school. I'm not ashamed to say it. I was bullied in school. It wasn't a pleasant experience. High school, especially early high school. I was kind of nerdy. I liked opera, you know. I was a sucker for being bullied. And I remember my mother saying to me one dark winter's day, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And I believed her. I believed her for years. But it's not true. It's not true. Words can hurt more than anything else. Because you remember the words. They come back to you. They haunt you. So, teenagers are troubled with words, names. You're either in or out. You're in a faction. You're not in a group. You're loved, not loved. You can be un-Facebooked, un-whatever the expression is. Look at verse 5. Woe is me. So in the middle of the psalm, actually it's towards the end of the psalm, but it's there's this, you can almost imagine it, it's like a sigh. If the psalms were just sounds, you know, there are some psalms and they would be, and this one would be, woe is me. John Geary, one of the early Puritans described, and he wrote a little tract. It became very famous. It was called The Character of an Old English Puritan. And actually, he was describing the Christian life more than he was just describing a Puritan. And he gave it this Latin title, Vincit qui patitur, which means he who suffers conquers. He who suffers conquers. Well, you notice at the very end, this is how the psalm ends. I am for peace. I just want peace. I just want to be left alone. Just me and God and fellowship and blessedness and happiness. And the sun is shining and I'm having sweet times with Jesus. I am for peace. But when I speak, they oppose me. They are for war. And that's how it ends. There's a sadness about this psalm. There's a melancholy about this psalm. But it's reality, isn't it? John Bunyan, early in his life, early in his Christian life, we're talking in the late 1640s, early 1650s or so. He was on his way to church. It was raining. He was going by horse to church. And he saw this young girl and recognized her, and she went to church, same church. So he stopped and offered her a ride on his horse. And people started talking. And years later, they were still talking about it. It was a perfectly innocent gesture on his part, but the tongues began to wag, and he became the victim of lying tongues, gossip. He talks about it in Pilgrim's Progress. I think it affected him deeply. You see, as believers, we are different. That's the problem, isn't it? Because we live in this world, but we're not of this world. That's the problem. We have this sense of being aliens. I remember well when I first came to America 22 years ago. I was a resident alien for a while. And for me, aliens were they were people that came from outer space somewhere. So the very term, a resident alien. But that's what we are, isn't it? We are aliens in this world. We're just passing through this world. There's always a tension, and it's not just out there. There's a tension within. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I find that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So there's a sense in which the Christian life itself, the life of the believer, is one of don't you ever do that? I confess to you, there are days when I do that. Sometimes I'll be sitting up in bed at the end of the day and I'll just go, if only people would do the right things. If only people would do as I say. If only I loved the Lord more than I do. I'm caught in this tension all the time. So this psalm, when you first read this psalm, if you've never seen this psalm before, I haven't read it in a while, you think, this is not a favorite psalm of mine. I haven't highlighted this in yellow or pink. But this is one of the most realistic psalms in the entire Bible. Because that's where we are. And that's where perhaps you are, especially, in a particular way. Imagine if the first psalm, I'm going to describe to you the pilgrimage to Zion, and it begins with, I am H-A-P-P-Y. Let's all together now, let's all sing this chorus, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, and you're saying, I can't sing this chorus because that's not how I feel. I love Jesus, but life stinks. I love Jesus, but my family is a mess. I love Jesus, but I hate my job. I love Jesus, but I've lost my job. I love Jesus, but I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I have no idea what's going to happen next week or next year. I love Jesus, but my children have rebelled. And so on. And so on. So let's look at this psalm again. Let's start again. Okay. Turn the page. Let's start again. So let's look at it in terms of its structure. And if you have the ESV, or it tells you there's three sections to it. But three sort of stanzas. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and then verses 5, 6 and 7. And what you have at the beginning is a prayer. In my distress, I called to the Lord. He's giving you a testimony. I was in distress, and what did I do? I called to the Lord, and what happened? He answered me. And he answered me. There's a problem, and he solved it. He answered me. Look at how it ends in verses 5, 6, and 7. It's like, well, it's like the mirror image. It's like a bookend. Inclusio, if you want a fancy term. But it's almost a mirror image. So he begins by saying, I'm in distress, I call to the Lord, he answered me. How does it end? Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It begins with a sort of sense of resolution. But it ends with the opposite. It ends with the opposite. As though God hasn't really answered. God has answered prayer, and then, well, he hasn't answered prayer. I'm still here. I'm still in the mess. I'm still in the, well, Dr. Davis would use the word crud. I don't really use this word. But he does, and so I guess I can use it. In the muck, in the mire, that's where I am. Isn't that how life is? We pray and we seem to get answers somewhere, and thank you, Lord. And then life is a mess again. So like mirror images of each other, there's prayer and there's answer to prayer, and perhaps a specific answer to prayer, or perhaps a sense that that's what God does. When we pray, he answers prayer. But sometimes he answers prayer by saying, stay in the mess. I'll help you in the mess. I'm actually not going to take you out of the mess. I'm going to leave you in the mess. I'm just going to be with you in it. But that's not what I was asking for. But sometimes God answers the prayers we would have prayed had we known better. And then in the middle of the psalm, you know, you've got these two sort of bookends, and then in the middle of the psalm, in verses 3 and 4, this, wow, this strange statement. What shall be given to you? These are the liars and deceitful tongues. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Are warriors sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree? What's that all about? How is that supposed to answer anything? It's a statement that in the end, God will right all wrongs. God will judge. It's coming. In the great day of judgment, perhaps, but it's coming. And you say, do Christians really believe that that brings comfort? Of course they do. If you don't believe that there's going to be a day when rights are going to be, when wrongs are going to be righted, that God isn't worth believing in. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. He's a God who cannot look upon sin. If you don't believe in a future judgment in which wrongs are going to be righted, then that God isn't worth believing in. What else are you going to say to someone who has been raped? What else are you going to say to someone whose child has been killed by a drunk driver? There is justice. And it'll be on the day of judgment. But we are all liars and deceivers, aren't we? Really? So how will I not also be the victim of that judgment? And the answer, of course, which the psalm barely anticipates here, is that we have a Savior, a Redeemer, a Substitute, a Sin-Bearer. And they lied about Him too. Oh, how they lied about Him. And when we trust in Him, though our sins are red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. So this unpromising psalm, and it is, isn't it? When you first read it in the cold, it's an unpromising, gloomy, despairing sort of psalm that has a kind of tinge of vengefulness about it. But it's not. It's a psalm that is thoroughly and absolutely realistic about how life can be for a believer. I'm in Meshech, I'm in Kedar, and I want to be in Zion, and I want peace, and I want a place where there is no sin and no lies and no deceitfulness, and everything is glorious and wonderful. But it's not now, and it's not yet. But it shall be. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. There's something about this psalm that just reminds me of Paul in the first chapter of Philippians, when he's writing. He's in prison in Rome. He doesn't know that he's going to make it. He doesn't know that he's going to be released. He may be executed. And he's perfectly frank with the Philippians. I love you. They sent him some gift or other, maybe money or something, to pay for lawyers for his trial. And he says, I'm in a strait between two things. To come and be with you, which would be a blessing to you and to me. Or to depart and be with Christ and be free from all the pain and mess and strife and difficulty. I'm honest with you. I don't know which I would prefer. And I think that's what the psalmist is at the beginning of this pilgrimage. And life at this moment is filled with tension and difficulties. And God alone is certain and true. Father, we thank you for this psalm as we journey through these psalms over the summer. We pray for your blessing, that we too might sense something of that spiritual pilgrimage as we journey towards the new Jerusalem. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.